The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Welcome today to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with Dave Smith, John Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, and Josh Rosenstern. And we don't have Joseph here today?
No, I guess not. You'd notice him if he was here.
Yes, I think we probably would.
And he stands up and out.
One way or the other, huh?
Yep.
So, above all, we're glad to have you. I want you to know that. I don't know what the weather is where you are, but it's bad here today. Very, very bad. And I told John that the Lord put a Jew in charge of the weather back about, 3,500 years ago. And somebody said he hadn't done that again. And Elijah was that one. I told John, he's Jewish, he's probably kin to Elijah. And we would rather not have 15, 20 degrees here in Baton Rouge.
I'd rather have 80.
85 would be more like it, John.
So
remember that.
I will, sir. I'll heat up the oven.
Because I'm going to be honest with you. We're highly disappointed in you.
Well, you have to remember, I'm only half Jewish. That's the problem.
Allowing such to take place. And if even going to get colder, that's a terrible thing.
It's that internal fight. I'm half Jewish, half Gentile, so I have to wrestle it out.
Oh, that really throws a kink into the
mix. Yes, it does, sir.
Mix. And, but anyway, do we have anywhere we're going in the next few days?
Yes, after this weather report, I will invite everyone to come to somewhere even colder than Baton Rouge, Erie, Pennsylvania, which is where I'll be next week. Specifically, I'll be ministering next Wednesday, December the 28th, at the Joshua Revolution that will be taking place in the Bayfront Convention Center, as I said, in Erie, Pennsylvania. I'll be ministering in the 10 a.m. service next Wednesday, and then 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we will have a teaching workshop. Brian Haney is going to be coming up as well and ministering in song, and I've heard that Dave and Martha Borg, Brother Bob Cornell, Evangelist Dave Reaver will also be joining and ministering throughout this conference. So please go online to joshuarevolution.org and register. This is a free event, but we're asking that everyone would register, or you can call, 716-229-8000 and speak with Pastor Mike Chory, who is hosting the event. So join us next week, please. We're definitely looking forward to being in Erie, Pennsylvania. Other than the temperature, I'm looking forward to being in Erie, Pennsylvania.
All right, Lauren, are you going to...
I'm going to be here tormenting you until after the first of the year, so that's...
Well, it's good to know.
Pre-warned is forewarned.
I guess so.
And prepared.
And you can see what I have to live with, ladies and gentlemen, one way or the other. Dave?
Not till March.
John?
Nothing right now, sir.
All righty. And we had with us, I won't call any names. Let's see right here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Is that right, Lauren?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Dave, go ahead, please.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made.
To all those who are brought into salvation by faith in Christ.
He said.
Excuse me a minute, please, Dave. these promises included every born-again believer who has ever lived and who lives now and who shall live in the near future, whatever the case. And those promises included us. Is that right, gentlemen?
It is, because we are in Christ. The seed of Abraham is Christ, but we are united with him and therefore, as a result, qualify as the seed of Abraham.
So what he told Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. And that's not speaking of profanity, as you would know. It's speaking of judgment. I'll judge those who oppose you. And does it hold true today for believers?
Well, I think that if we conceive that our Heavenly Father is our Father, I think there's a thought there that every single believer can take to heart, that God watches over them. He perfects those things which concerns me. I'm a child of God. I'm in the family. So I think that brings me direct connection.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So are you saying that we are a part of the seed?
Christ is the seed. He'll say that. Yeah, he is the seed. All those that are in Christ are Abraham's seed.
And that includes everyone.
That would include every Jew, every Gentile, everyone who's in Christ by faith.
Okay, what does that entail then? Meaning that we are Abraham's seed. So what does that entail?
Well, once again, it's a part of the family of God that was designed. I do want to separate it from Israel proper in the sense that there are things designated for Israel that should be recognized. The church did not replace Israel, so let's not go there in this conversation. But we are accepted.
Excuse me, what do you mean the church did not replace Israel?
Well, John could probably help us in that arena, but there's much teaching today that tries to say that the church is an entire replacement for the nation.
That Israel is no more.
Correct, that it will no longer function as a nation. But prophetically, there are things in the scriptures that pertain particularly to Israel that don't necessarily deal with the church. But when it comes to family, when it comes to relationship, when it comes to privilege, every single person who accepts Christ is a member of the family of God and thereby is Abraham's seed.
Well, you read the writings of Hezekiah, and I believe is it Hezekiah? I'm not too sure. But in that book, that's one of the last in the Old Testament, you can see very plainly that Israel is not set aside.
Correct. And you can go to the New Covenant. You can go to Romans 9, 10, and 11.
Right.
And study out the fact that God has particular purposes for Israel in the future, Israel proper. And when I say that, I mean the nation of Israel.
Yeah, exactly.
But at the same point in time, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, male, female, bond, or free when it comes to God's redemption plan. And the benefits are equidistant for all. They're not more one or the other. So everything is obtained by faith by every person, whether they're Jewish descent or Gentile or Samaritan, like my friend here.
Boy. Well, I take it that these words, if you ferret them out, it means that we are a part of the royal family.
Yes.
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 Oh, yeah. That's without a doubt. You know,
that's
once again, being
about.
Born again, you've said it over the years many times. Being born again means that I have a new father. I've been literally, as you said, regened. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And the word power in John 1:12 is really the legal right. It's not so much dunamis in the sense of strength. It's legal right to become a child of God. So there is a sense here where Paul says that all of us can literally, Romans 8, refer to our Heavenly Father as Daddy. That's a very intimate...
Abba Father.
Yeah, an intimate relationship that's described. Mm-hmm. And that's for every born-again believer.
So the person out there that's not born again is missing out on so much.
Oh, Brother Swigert, that would be the understatement in my mind of the year. First of all, you need to get right with God in order to escape eternity without Him. Who would want that? You can have your sins forgiven. You can have the power of sin broken. You can be given access to God through faith. All the benefits that come with the born-again experience, we don't have enough time to go through every single one that's listed in Scripture. this morning. So the benefit of being a born-again believer outweighs anything or any option that any human might find.
So when you got saved, when Dave got saved, John and Josh, whatever the case, you did not give up anything worth anything.
Oh, no. Yeah. I could stand here as it gets... I'm getting close again to the anniversary of my...
conversion.
Spiritual birthday, right? And I always consider and think back on where I was and where God has brought me. And Brother Swigert...
No comparison.
All I did was give up the hurt, the pain, the loss, the destructive lifestyle, the lack of peace. I gave up those things. And thank goodness I did. Because there's nothing like recognizing that you're in right relationship with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, the price that he paid.
That's the only way.
And what I have, what you have, what every born-again believer has, the cost was beyond and is beyond our comprehension.
True.
Yeah. And to ignore it, you can understand why God demands that those people who ignore it be placed in eternal hell. Yeah.
Correct.
It's not that God is mean or whatever the case. It's just that a terrible price has been paid for our redemption.
Yes.
And for us to ignore it, hell is too good for it.
Well, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And truly, a relationship with Christ is the water of life. And so the option is open for every single person watching us today. If they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, they could do it right now in their heart, in their mind. Say, Lord, I'm tired of this life and living the way that I am. Basically, that's what happened to me on the night I was saved. The Holy Spirit began to deal with me and convict me about my condition. The Scripture came alive to me and showed me my sinfulness, and that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior.
Well, Lord, this morning in prayer, I asked the Lord to open the door to where we could pray for people to be saved.
Oh, my, yes.
And I believe He just did.
Yes, sir.
And that goes for you. You're sitting there watching that television set. You don't even know why you tuned it our way, but we're so glad to have you.
Yes.
I want you to know that. And first place I want you to know is, the first thing I want you to know is that God loves you. He loves you enough that His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary, as was explained just a moment ago, that we might have this eternal life, that we might accept Christ and our whole world change. You talk about a Christmas.
Oh, yes.
This would be the greatest Christmas that you have ever had in all of your life. I'm going to pray right now. And I want you,
yes, Lord,
to say it with us. And I want you to believe it with all of your heart. And your world will change for the good, the better, the best. Now let us pray. Dear God in heaven.
Dear God in heaven.
Say it with the brethren here. I come to you.
I come to you.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm sorry for my sins.
I'm sorry for my sins.
The way I've lived. The things I've done. Please forgive me. And cleanse me. With your precious blood. From all unrighteousness. With my mouth. I confess. Jesus Christ. In my heart. I believe. That God raised him.
From the dead.
And he is alive.
And he is alive.
At this moment.
At this moment.
I accept Jesus Christ.
I accept Jesus Christ
as the Savior of my soul.
As the Savior of my soul.
And I make Him.
And I make
the Lord of my life.
The Lord of my life.
And according to God's word.
And according to God's word,
which cannot lie.
Which cannot lie.
I'm washed.
I'm washed.
I'm cleansed.
I'm cleansed.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven.
I am saved.
I am saved.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you.
Now you tell somebody today, you don't have to do that to be saved, but tell somebody that you've given your heart to Christ. It will help you.
Yes.
It will strengthen you. And so if you call them on the phone or a friend or your loved one or whoever it might be, tell them you've given your heart to Christ. I was watching television the other day in one of the news programs, and one of the men that was on this, he's on the program every day, and he's an economist, and plus other things, and he was one of President Trump's advisors, be that as it may. He said, I want everyone to know it. I am born again.
Yeah. Praise God.
Amen.
I sat there and looked at that, and I think, thank God, thank God. And I just praise the Lord. I was thrilled when I read, well, I heard it. I didn't read it. He said it right before he died, Rush Limbaugh. He said, I've made things right with God.
Yes.
I have it.
Yes.
And I was hoping he didn't stop there, because then he went on and said, I've accepted Jesus Christ
there you go.
As Hallelujah. My Savior and my Lord.
Praise God.
And you say, well, is that it? Yes, that's it. You have to accept Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's the one who paid the price at Calvary's cross that we might be saved. So we have to accept Him. Why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't you want to? So praise God. All right, let's try it again, Dave.
Brother Swaggart, as what we've just experienced for the one that said that prayer, for the many that said that prayer with you and believed it, and now they are saved, they are redeemed, this is one of, if not the greatest fulfillments of what the Lord spoke to Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis, when He said, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the greatest blessing that you can have, is to be saved. Now, I know there's many applications to that, but I can't escape the idea that through Abraham and through the promise of God to Abraham ultimately came Jesus Christ, the seed, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And by accepting Him, we are made right with God. And that is the most phenomenal blessing, because that is an eternal blessing that will never run out of having good consequences and benefits.
Amen.
And it's amazing how in just a moment's time, somebody's world can just change completely.
That's it.
In just a moment's time, mm-hmm. all the wrong, all the problems, all the sin, gone. Glory to God in just a moment's time. And that's all that it takes.
And I think, Josh, it's imperative that they confess that to somebody and
right.
tell them that
I think they'll
given
want
their
to.
Heart to Christ.
I think they will want to. When you get saved, something so magnificent happens that there's such a change. I mean, born again, there's really been a change.
Now, Lord,
you can't help but tell people.
You were such a heathen. I don't know if you knew that.
He became an evangelist pretty quickly.
Let's not pull punches, you know. Yeah, I was. Okay. I was.
You past tense.
I was.
And but did you say anything to anybody about giving your heart to Christ? Or did
You'd
you know
to,
enough about it to
theologically, I did not understand what had happened to me. You'd have to remember that. As a boy, I went to church and walked an aisle, was even water baptized.
So you thought you were already.
So, you know, to me, it was more of a revival. It became evident as I learned the scripture that I had never been saved,
yeah.
that I just was acquainted with religion. I knew the stories. Until a person recognizing their own sinful condition and they realize their need for a Savior, it's impossible to be saved. And that's what most people stumble over, Brother Swaggart. We want to save ourselves. We don't have to be reliant upon somebody. But when you come to that place where you see beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was no way to save yourself and that you needed saving,
then you're a candidate for salvation. And that was me. I began to share almost immediately out of the Bible the things that I was reading. And once, and again, remember, I was saved reading the Scriptures. The book of Proverbs is what I opened up to that night. And again, I've said it many times, but I was drunk. I was on a three-day binge. I had the drugs all laid out, had the booze all laid out, you know, having a one-man party for 3 days. What a party. And I got bored. The cocaine I was doing made me wired. That means it makes you, speeds you up, but there's nothing to do. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. There's no cable TV where I was. And I looked over at the fireplace mantle, and sitting there for decoration was a big Bible about the size of the one you have here. And I went over and sat down and picked it up and opened it up to Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and 7, it said...
It just opened. You did not intentionally open
it. Well, I opened it. I mean, I didn't have any purpose or reason or rhyme why Proverbs, but the Lord did. And so I began reading in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord, the awesome respect of who God is, the recognition of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Solomon went on to tell his son, what a fool you are if you don't recognize God, and if you're running with the wrong company, and if you're doing the 7 things that God hated, and I was doing all of them. And there were, as I read through those first 6 and 7 chapters, the power of the Holy Spirit came into that room all by myself, no preacher, no teacher, just the Word of God, and convicted me, and the power of the Spirit moved on my heart. And I just told the Lord in my own heart, in my own mind, if you'd have me, if you'd take me, I'm yours. I'm coming now. And it was my own way of simply surrendering to the Lord that night. That was 2 o'clock in the morning. And on a 3-day drunk, God's power can overwhelm the drug, overwhelm the problems in the heart and the mind, and simply sober you up. And so I fell in love with the Word of God to this day. I love it.
Right.
I would not think of wanting to ever start a day without going to it. And so I began to simply share with people what I was reading and what I was thinking about and what was on my mind. I've always been a vocal person, and almost immediately, within 2 weeks, the cocaine and all my dealings with it were gone. Within a month, the alcohol was gone. Within a month and a half, 2 months, the drugs started to disappear, and the pot went, and it just was a I don't want this anymore.
Born
as
again.
As that was happening, I was sharing with people who knew me.
Born again, there's really been a change in me.
Yeah.
Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. Thank God that I've been born again. There's nothing like it, ladies and gentlemen. There's absolutely nothing like it. And a day before you were born again, you would not have been telling people about Jesus.
No, not even on my mind.
It wouldn't be on my mind.
I tell you what was on my mind, and I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. I had known for some time that I'd had a real problem with drugs and alcohol. I was 26 years old. My birthday is in May. And I told myself that December that if I didn't get free from the drugs and alcohol by the time I turned 27, which was 5 months away in May, that I would turn myself into a rehab center. So I knew I was, but that's the only answer I came up with at the moment.
And that would not have done you any good.
But I met the rehab center. His name is Jesus.
Right, the real rehab
center. And I was going to mention this, for every born-again believer, the power to walk free from every addiction, from every sin, is already yours at salvation. At salvation, that power over you was broken. And that's what I began to recognize. And the desire for new things, the desire for godly things, was just in my heart. And so it seemed natural to lay that down and I don't need this anymore. I don't want this anymore. Brother Swagger, you know how I had struggled over the years to stop one thing or another, to stop the destructive tendency, to stop the alcohol. We would go out and party all night long, do drugs all night long, work all day, say, I'm not doing that again. Well, 4 o'clock found us in the bars doing it again and buying drugs that I couldn't afford to buy and being broke and telling myself, can't do this, and still going out and do it. There was no recourse. There was no stopping. There was no...
Right.
There was no...
Sin is too powerful.
Yeah, it's just too powerful. But the moment the believing sinner, the moment those people that prayed with you just a moment ago, sir, the moment you got saved, the power of alcohol in your life was broken. The power of drug addiction in your life was broken. The power of lust was broken because you were united with Christ and in the mind of God, crucified with Him, buried with Him, and raised up with Him to live in Him.
I am praying daily that God will give us such an anointing to pray for people to be saved. We've had it to happen a time or two that the telephone lines will be overloaded.
Oh, yes, amen.
That they can't get through because it's crowding it so much. And I'm asking you to pray with us that God will do this thing, that He will give us such an anointing of the Holy Spirit, a convicting power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
To convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that it will be scores, untold numbers of people that will be drawn to that television set.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit will have them turn on the programming. And before it's over, they'll give their heart to Christ.
Yes.
And the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him, you are old and stricken in years, but there remains yet much land to be possessed.
Yes,
I'm changing it a little bit. Swaggart, you are old and stricken in years, but there remains yet many more souls to be saved.
Yes.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
There remains yet many more souls to be saved. And the Spirit of God is stronger than the powers of darkness.
Yes.
And I want you to be praying that God will give us an anointing of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Glory to God. And that covered it, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what I'm asking for, and I'm asking you to pray with us. That's why these Saturday morning prayer meetings, that's the real reason for them, is that God will anoint us to win souls, to bring souls to Christ. And I believe that is paramount with the Holy Spirit now. I believe that.
Amen.
All right.
And Brother Swaggart, I don't want to bore anybody, but I go back to my experience again, rethinking it. There were family members that I didn't remember or know about that were praying for me.
Really?
Oh, yeah. My dad was raised in a Pentecostal home.
Mm.
He was raised in a Pentecostal family. His dad died, and he was raised primarily by his older brother and her and his wife. That was his mom and dad. My grandmother, my father's dad, died in giving him birth.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't have that. But he had Harold and Aunt Cordy. And Aunt Cordy was still living. And Pentecostal prayer warrior.
Did you call her, tell her?
I talked to her several years later, and we discussed it, and she told me, Lauren, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for the family. So what I wanted to share with the people and encourage the people is that every time we pray and ask God for family, every time we pray and ask God for souls, I believe He answers that prayer. I believe He sends the Holy Spirit to that person. And because I don't have, again, any rhyme or reason for how things went about that way, except that people were praying for me that knew how to pray.
The Lord spoke to my heart about the parable of the three loaves, and I meant in a powerful way. And it was midnight when the man came to ask for three loaves because a friend on his journey had come to him, and he said, I have nothing to set before him. We within ourselves don't have anything to set before a hurting world. We don't. But if we can lift up Jesus, that is enough to change the world.
That's us.
Praise God. That's how powerful that it is. And he told me, said, at midnight, it's not much going on. Things come to a standstill. And right now, there is not much going on relative to people being saved and believers being baptized with the Holy Spirit and so forth. But he's told me, keep believing.
Yes.
Yes.
Keep praying.
Yes. Yes.
Keep seeking my face. Keep asking.
Yes.
Ask and you shall receive. Yes. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it is opened unto them.
Yes, sir.
And he said, the man, even though they were friends, he would not arise. He said, my children are with me in bed, and the doors are locked, and come back tomorrow. And the man said, I can't come back tomorrow. I don't have a tomorrow. I've got to have it now. And he said, even though he would not arise and give him, because even though they were friends, because of the man's importunity, his persistence, he arose and gave him as much as he needed. Let that be a lesson to you. And that's what he told me. You keep believing me.
Yes.
Keep believing me, and I'm going to do it. Praise God. But don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. And I'm asking you, the salvation of your loved ones is at stake. And I want you to hear that. The salvation of your loved ones is at stake. So don't throw it over and don't quit. Keep believing. Keep believing. Praise God.
It's midnight.
Spiritually speaking,
time
it is midnight.
Time is running out.
Right.
We don't realize how close we are.
That's right.
The time for people to be saved is short, and we need to do everything we can.
Hallelujah.
Everything we can is right. And the main thing that we can do is to trust Christ.
Yes.
To believe the Lord, to believe His word.
Yes. Yes.
I go back to that parable of the three loaves. And he got up and gave him as much as he needed. Because he said, "This my friend is not going to go away. He's going to wake the whole house up." And praise God, that's what we're going to win. We're not taking no for an answer. You hear me?
Yeah.
I'm believing God for what I've just said, that it's going to come an hour that's going to be so many people giving their heart to Christ. And the Lord gave me a vision back in 1988, I think it was, and whatever the year, and of the harvest.
1985.
1985, thank you. 1985, and a picture of the harvest. On every side, north, south, east, and west, it was fields of cotton. I was raised in cotton country. And it was so much cotton that typifying the harvest. But Jesus said, behold, the fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. And there wasn't a green leaf on a single stalk. It was nothing but cotton, and typifying lost souls, typifying lost souls. And the Lord, I saw a storm coming out of the east in the vision, and I saw it. It was the blackest, ugliest thing. And that's the same, that's a picture of the coming great tribulation.
Yeah, they have a picture of it on the screen right now.
And the Lord told me, He said, I'm going to hold back the storm for a period of time until you can get this harvest gathered. He told me that I have called other ministers, and for a long time I would not repeat this, but I'll, and I think the Lord wants me to. He said that I have delegated certain areas of the world for certain ministries, but I've delegated this ministry for the entirety of the world. And don't fail me. There's no one else to do it. So when I stand before you saying the words I'm saying, I would hope that I realize the tremendous import of what is being said, and that I believe there's going to be a harvest in these last days such as we've never seen before, ladies and gentlemen. A harvest of such magnitude that it defies all description. And I, in prayer, about, it's been about 3 years ago now, something like that. And it may have been a little longer than that. The Lord renewed that vision in my mind all over again. I mean, I saw it as I saw it those days of long ago. Then He said to me, the commission I gave you, and you said it's 1985?
Yes, sir. July, I believe it was.
July the 1st, 1985. And at about 7 o'clock that Monday morning, and this is what He told me, and it shocked me, is still in force.
Yes.
Get it done. And I thought, Lord, you mean to say it's still in force, He said. That's why this network is here.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. It's to get this thing done, right, ladies and gentlemen. And I am believing God for a harvest of souls unparalleled in human history. I believe that. Joseph was a type of the Lord, and he was the Lord of the harvest for Egypt. 7 years of
plenty,
crops being gathered like never before in Egypt. 7 years of it, so much that they quit counting it. Mm-hmm. They couldn't even count it because it was so much. Joseph was getting the harvest, no doubt building granaries all over Egypt. And the Lord told me, He said it was 7 years of that. And then it was 7 years of famine that followed it, typifying the coming great tribulation. And I believe that this move now, this harvest that's coming, will precede the great tribulation that's coming up on this earth. But first of all, God is going to gather souls, I believe, by the millions. By the grace of God. Praise God. Got a break? We'll be right back. We are back. All righty.
Let me share this comment dealing with the verse we just read regarding the seed of Christ. We sometimes, when we read the Word of God, skip over some of the beautiful things that are represented. Giving an example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That has a lot of meaning because to whom you are heirs of determines what you are heirs to. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, just as Jesus Christ here is an heir of David and an heir of Abraham. In other words, he is heir to the promises of what they have. The promises that were given to them, the throne to David and to Abraham, really the promise of what we would call justification by faith. The promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. We likewise, when we accept Christ as our Savior, are born into the family and now become heirs of God. And now that determines what we're heirs to. We're heirs to all those promises. And that's why we have such a privilege, because now we're no longer heirs to the devil, heirs to his destruction, heirs to his consequences of sin, which is death. Now we're heirs to life, we're heirs to blessing, we're heirs to all these promises. Even what you're feeling in your spirit, and we all share in that desire to see salvation of souls throughout the world. That is the heirship of what God has promised in the works that we are to do. Israel.
Excuse me, John. Is there anything in the world more important than the salvation of souls?
Not in the eyes of God.
That's what I'm talking about.
You quoted a scripture in part, say not ye there are 4 months yet to the harvest, but behold, look up for the fields are white, ready to harvest. And it talks about those that are sowers and those that are reapers in the following verse. And those that reap, we receive eternal wages unto souls. And this idea of eternal wages is the souls. God is not measuring our pocketbook. He's not measuring our success in the world in terms of what we gain in property or in stocks or in bonds. He's measuring what we do with what we have from the world to win the world to Christ. That's why we want people to engage in God's economy, because God's economy always is going to fall out to souls being touched, blessed, and most particularly lost ones being saved.
Well, we have got to put the winning of souls, the salvation of souls, as number one.
It's the priority.
It's got to be. For a soul to die and go to hell, that's the most horrible thing. There is no way that we can comprehend how awful that it is.
Jesus gave us that priority. Seek ye the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. If we go about His business priority for one, the other things will be there. But you know what's fascinating? They might not have the same meaning they had beforehand. The idea of accumulation of wealth. And again, wealth is not wrong if it's used for the right purposes. And oftentimes, wealth can be a distraction to some folks because it enables them to fulfill the lusts that are in their heart. So not every Christian may get wealthy because it could be a damage to them. But to those He's given responsibility to with those finances could be a great blessing. You mentioned a particular individual on the break when we were talking. That individual donates a lot of money, according to his testimony, to the work of God and to the works that are going to be helpful to bring about the things of the kingdom of God. That's why God enriches some folks that will use their wealth for those purposes. But more importantly, like you said, what is more worth than a soul? Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What benefit is that individual if he does gain everything? The soul, the person, is priority one for God. So as we draw closer to the Lord, we see the importance of the work. We see the importance of those in families supporting the work of God for those that are called. And that helps get the work done so that the work of God can go forward.
Yes, it does. And but we have to see what is priority with God.
Yeah.
And what is priority with Him must be priority with us, or it's not going to come out like it should.
Absolutely.
And I feel like the salvation of souls has always been priority. Yeah. It's not something that just happened yesterday. It's always been priority with God. And straight is the gate, and there's the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it.
Part of the message of the cross, I think, in its purpose, is the fact that the church had lost sight of the harvest, lost sight of gaining souls and winning souls.
I don't doubt that.
And it is resetting the priorities of the church. It's putting things in its proper order. And I do believe, Brother Swigert, as many are starting to witness that and receive it, the Lord is dealing with their hearts to see the importance of the work as well. So the cross puts everything in perspective. But the church, was in a condition where it was not going to go out and be able to succeed in winning the world. It's in fact did the opposite. It watched the world system come into the church and it borrowed from it to try to win the world. That was the whole seeker sensitive movement, to try to win the lost, bring them into the church, but it changed the church to look like the world, to think that it would attract the lost, and it didn't do that.
What it did
was it changed the complexion of the church and made it worldly,
right,
brought in the accoutrements of psychology and other elements of the New Age teachings, and all of that hurt us. It didn't help us. So the cross comes along, the message puts it all in its proper priority, puts it all in its proper perspective. And I think it's bringing conviction to those and seeing the reality of, wait a minute, we have gone astray. This is what repentance does. It takes us going from a wrong direction back to the right direction. So we thank the Lord for that.
A lot of Christians need to repent as well. Maybe we all do. And all righty.
Brother Swaggart, I don't want to delay us getting to the text, but as we've been talking here, it's just been on my heart heavily that a few weeks back, maybe it's been months, I ministered at Family Worship Center on a Sunday night and dealt with this, what you brought up regarding the story of Joseph. And I dealt
with... Excellent message, Josh.
Thank you. It was... Let's put it this way, it wasn't just preaching to the people, it was ministering to myself.
Please forgive me for interrupting you, but I sensed the presence of God. I sat there and wept as you were ministering, and it was from the Lord.
What the Lord dealt with me about, so I'm assuming that it applies to others as well. Just before, when you look at the picture of Joseph, he went through a very difficult time, to say the least.
Yes, he was rejected
by his brethren, hated by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. They threw him into a pit. Then they sold him into slavery. Then he finds himself as a servant in Egypt. And then he finds himself wrongfully accused and put into prison. And it wasn't just, you go sit in the jail cell. The Scripture tells us that there was pain involved. He was hurt. And it was a true time of difficulty. But what the Lord showed me and what I took to my heart was this, and for the people that are out there, there have been things happening in their lives that they've not done anything to cause necessarily, but it's been something that's been difficult for them, and they've been working through it by the grace of God. But the reason for that, more than anything, is to prepare them mm-hmm. for exactly what you've been talking about.
Right.
For Joseph was being prepared as he was called out of prison, and he was appointed to that position by Pharaoh to be the Lord of the harvest. That's what that preparation was for, and ultimately that his brothers would come to him and his father as well. And that's what the Lord is doing now, because this ministry, we're going to see many people, I believe, directly saved as a result of the programming, no doubt, and the services. But let's not forget the help and the preparation that God has used this ministry for. There are going to be people that will never, ever tune into the network all over this world, but they will come in contact with folks that have tuned into this network.
Yeah.
Preachers that have tuned in, the laity that have been tuned in, that are being prepared now with the message of the cross and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God has called, I believe, many to be a part, and we need their faith. We need their obedience. And God is doing that.
The Lord has told me that these people, and you're right, their calling in His eyes and God's eyes are the same as our calling.
That's right.
And they are missionaries to the world,
right,
to the whole wide world. And it's always been missionaries say, well, I was called to a certain country. And they were. I don't doubt that at all. But He's changed it a little bit now. He's made it possible to touch the entire world.
Amen.
And He's called these people for that task.
That's it.
They must not think lightly of it. Well, I wouldn't consider myself to be. Well, you might better, because God has.
Mm-hmm.
And He's considered them as called for the entirety of the world. They must not take it lightly.
That's right.
They must not.
That's exactly right.
And He's been preparing them, as you've just got through stating.
He's been preparing
for something that's extremely important.
There's nothing that's more important.
It's nothing that's more important.
This is this is what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches, to the church today. It is to be, ladies and gentlemen, don't be discouraged in this time. Just don't be discouraged. The Lord is preparing you, and He's going to anoint you and to touch you as He does us here. And by the grace of God, all of us will be a part of this great gathering of the harvest.
There are people by the untold thousands who have never, they're Christians, but they've never experienced the presence of God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Not one time. Mm-hmm. But that's about to change.
Yes.
Praise God.
He's going to touch them and lift them up above the shadows and plant their feet on higher ground. And they're going to see what we're talking about by the grace of God.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. But you're right. What they've had some, maybe some hard days, but it's been to prepare them.
That's right. Not to destroy them, but to prepare them. God's going to bring them out and use them for His service.
Right.
In His work.
See, there three or four times the Word of God says about Joseph, the Lord was with him.
The Lord was with Joseph.
That didn't just happen.
That's right.
Through all that he went through, he was letting the Lord work in his life.
Right.
Who would have thought somebody that's in prison would be promoted to be the prime minister of all Egypt?
In one day.
The mightiest nation on the face of the earth of that
and,
time.
But he was ready because God had prepared him.
Right.
Yes.
Right. And I think that sometimes we don't really grasp the battle that Joseph fought with his faith.
Yeah.
But we know that this man held true to the faith, like Job.
Right.
Job went through what men think is 9 months of situation. Joseph went through 15 years, you know, and every great man of God, their faith was sorely tried prior to their elevation. And this was a common process, but it was in that process where we learned how to depend and we learned the value of dependence
on God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Okay, Dave, go ahead with the 16th verse. Start at the top again, please.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made.
To all those who are brought into salvation by faith in Christ.
He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ.
Hallelujah.
There it is.
The Holy Spirit narrows it down.
Mm-hmm.
That seed is Christ. Abraham's seed was Christ, and Christ is both God and man. Therefore, the covenant cannot be broken. Praise God. No worry about this covenant being broken. It can't be.
Right.
It's impossible.
So promises. God makes promises, and there are people that have had promises made to them, and it's been weeks, it's been months, it's been years, and those promises have not come to fruition.
They will, though. They will.
Yes, yes. 15 years with Joseph. We're not talking about weeks, months maybe, but years.
Right.
And every one of us probably know of somebody. My dad died in 86, and it wasn't but a year or so before he died that he got saved. My mom put up with hell from him, but was a woman of God. It touched his life so that he got saved. You never know. I've heard of testimonies, every one of us have, of people praying for you.
Yeah.
How long? 26 years?
Yeah. I remember, and I won't mention her last name, but Sister Irene, if anybody knows her in our church, she's one more woman of God.
Right, right.
She married a man that wasn't saved, and he was a problem. He would go out drinking.
Yeah.
And by her own testimony, one night she just figured she'd had enough. And he came in after being out all night, said, "Cook me some breakfast." And she was about to do something with the frying pan outside of cooking him breakfast. And God spoke to her heart and said, "I died for drunks too."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I died for drunks too. And that's she great. Went in and cooked that breakfast.
Yeah.
40 years of living with him in that capacity. until one day she came into the bedroom and found him on his knees. He passed away 3 years later, but she would say that those 40 years of waiting on God and believing God were worth the 3 years that they had together in his good condition, in his right condition. And if you've ever been around Sister Irene, one of the godliest women you will ever meet, because she learned how to depend on God as she waited.
Mickey Gillies' dad and his mother was one of the godliest women I ever knew. And she was my grandmother's sister. And she sought God on his behalf. He would build one nightclub after the other. And that was his whole world. And he lived about as badly as a person could live, but she kept believing God, believing God. One night I dreamed that he died. And I told Francis, I'm gonna have to go talk to Uncle Arthur was his name. And we had a little plane at that particular time. And we flew up to Faraday, Louisiana. And I told Aunt Renee, that was her name, that I was coming. My dad was there as well. And so we were sitting around the table. And the Lord said, now it's time. I said, Uncle Arthur, I had a dream about you last night or night before, whichever it was. And he said, oh, I said, yeah. And he said, well, what was it? I said, well, I dreamed you died, but I also dreamed that something wonderful happened to you. And he said, well, what was that? I said, I dreamed that you gave your heart to Christ. And I'm here to pray with you for you to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I didn't know what he would say. I had no idea. And everything grew quiet around the table. And he said, well, I think you're right. It's about time. And he prayed the sinner's prayer with me. He died just a few months later. And I remember going to the church. I preached the funeral. And there were building after building that he had bought to turn them into nightclubs. Every one would fail. She'd pray them closed. I remember driving by them. I said, well, devil, you thought you had him then, but you didn't.
Yeah.
You thought you had him, but you didn't.
Praise.
And he gave his heart to Christ. The Lord baptized him with the Holy Spirit a few weeks later. And I remember at that funeral, my cousin, Jerry Lee, Mickey was hard. It's strange the way that people will respond to God. He was hard. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Jerry Lee stood there that day and sobbed and cried. And but God answered my aunt's prayer concerning Mickey as well.
Yes.
And,
hallelujah.
Just yesterday, I put we worked out the song for him to make him an album. And he had already cut the album just before he died. Mm-hmm. And they called us and told us he's in the hospital, but I don't think it's very serious, his wife said. In 2 hours' time, he was dead. Mm-hmm. He was gone. But I sung those songs, part of them that he had sung. Several of them. He made a Christian album. And I believe with all of my heart that he and Jerry Lee made it right with God.
Amen.
And God's a miracle-working God. Yes, we run out of time. I didn't realize it. Thank you for having been with us today. We love you. And I mean that very much. And Lord, touch that soul.
that needs you. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lift that man up above the shadows and plant his feet on higher ground. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.